Hi, my name is Jim Hockaday. Welcome back to our second session. We're doing 8 30-minute videos, actually sharing thoughts about how to make a connection with God. In fact, you're going to hear that word connection quite a bit, because it's essential that everyone makes a connection in your spirit to the Spirit of God. That's actually some of the things that we shared from the last session. But before we go to this next session, let me just share with you that 3 years ago, I had another experience like I did back in 1994, when I literally laid before the Lord and said, "It's time for you to change me. It's not the people, and it's not your fault, but what's not happening has to do with me." And 3 years ago, I had another one of those experiences where I basically could come to the Lord, and this is going to be very telling to you. Maybe there's some of you that might not go this far as I did. Maybe there's some of you ministers that actually need to take some thoughts from what I'm going to share right now and maybe do this yourself. But I basically said this: Lord, over the years, I've literally seen thousands of people receive divine healing in really what you could say almost every category that we've seen sickness or disease. Some more prolific in some categories than others, but that's just because you'd have more people in some of those areas that you're working with. This is what I had to say. With seeing these thousands of people healed, how come in my own personal life, my prayers being answered are real sketchy? Far in between success. Every once in a while. Sometimes. And then sometimes not. Why am I struggling personally when I'm seeing so many other people healed? Now, what I've just shared with you is something that I hear all the time. People will come to me. In fact, those of you that actually are just extremely pro-ministry folks that may not have a five-fold ministry calling on your life, but you're in a place that gives you an opportunity to minister to others, or you just take opportunity every single week to share Jesus with people. You've laid hands on folks, or you've prayed with people and seen them healed, and yet here you still struggle with disease or some type of illness that's running rampant in your body, and you're not getting success. You're actually declining. Now, this is something that I hear all the time. So I had to actually look in the mirror and say, "Jim, you're more of a hypocrite than anything else. You're getting other people healed, but you're not getting the healings yourself, or you're not seeing results yourself." So, as you can imagine, that was quite a traumatic moment where I had to be extremely honest. But this is something that I've lived by, folks. We're going to catch up with this a little bit later. And as we do, I'll reiterate what I'm getting ready to say right now. You really can never be right unless you're first willing to be wrong. Think about that. Unless you're willing to be wrong, you'll never be able to be right. What we're talking about here is humility, repentance. And humility and repentance are really kind of like the chicken and the egg. Which comes first? I mean, do you become humble first and then you recognize that you're wrong and you repent? Or do you repent and by repenting you become humble? It really doesn't matter. They work together. But that's one of the secrets to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, grace being God's influence, God's presence with you, God's ability to supersede your ability. It's what Jesus paid the price for. Well, 3 years ago, I went ahead and opened my heart up to the Lord just changing me, redoing everything that was necessary to be redone in me. And I can share with you that the things that I'm sharing with you now are results of that prayer, where I'm seeing so much more consistency in my own walk with God. And there's nothing like being satisfied in your own soul when you're getting ready to minister to someone else. And so take these few moments to think about what I've just said, and let's incorporate these within some of the things that we're going to talk about this particular lesson, which is, what is normal for a spirit, or you could say, what is normal for a spirit being, or I could say, what's normal for you? And notice the word normal. All right, we're going to go to Genesis in chapter 3, and we're going to look in verse 7. And it says right here, "Then the eyes of both of them," now we're talking about Adam and Eve, and right here they're still in the garden. I know they wished that they were in the garden their whole life. But that's not so. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Well, when did this happen? What preceded them all of a sudden having their eyes opened to their flesh? Notice what I said. Their eyes were opened to their flesh. They knew that they were naked. In other words, when did Adam and Eve first recognize that they had flesh? A very good question. You know, there's so much about Genesis, and there's so much about Revelation, that if you just took Genesis and you took Revelation, what you would learn is there's really not too much good about this world. In other words, really protect yourself against how society spins in circles. We're going to talk about that in sessions to come. But let's get back to our question. When did Adam and Eve know that they were naked? And the answer is, after they sinned. Now, let's just break this down. Sin was a bad choice. So as long as they were making good choices, another topic that we're going to talk about in a little bit, as long as they were making good choices, they were connected to God. Let me ask you a simple question. How much of Adam and Eve's life was messed up when they were connected with God? In other words, how much detail was necessary for them to spend trying to fix things that were wrong when they were connected with God? And the answer, you already know. The answer is, of course, there was nothing wrong when they were connected with God. Everything that went wrong started after they what? They became disconnected through a wrong choice. And what began to happen? They began to recognize that they had flesh. Now, this is how I'm going to say it, and I really would like you to adopt these particular thoughts. It will help you, as I've seen it help so many people at this point. What I'm preaching to you is proven and tried, not only with myself, but on Wednesday nights, I started a Bible study called What is Reality, which is the title of these messages. And you can find all kinds of information on my website about what is reality. We even have a live stream about what is reality, and that's on Wednesday nights. You can find it on my Facebook ministry page or just www.jimhockaday.com. I mention that because that is a year and a half at this particular point of messages of training and teaching people about making a connection, keeping the connection, and enhancing the connection so that God becomes real in your life. Your prayers are answered. And number three, once God is real, once your prayers are answered, then it's time to get someone else's prayers answered. So my question goes back to, where did Adam and Eve begin to recognize that they had flesh? And it was after they sinned. So this is how I make this separation. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were spirit beings connected to God. Did they have flesh? Well, we found out in our first session, yes, everybody has flesh if you're going to be in this world. Because to put your flesh off means you'll either go where your decisions for Jesus Christ have caused you to live with Him forever in the glory of heaven, or if you've never made Christ your Lord and Savior and you've rejected the work that Jesus accomplished for you, then your lack of a good decision will cause you to live forever in a place called hell. Folks, there is a real hell to shun, and there is a real heaven to gain. All right. Adam and Eve, when they disconnected to God, became human beings connected with the world. In other words, their focus changed, and they got exactly what they wanted, which was their independence, because that's where they made their choice. They were going to be independent to do what they wanted to do instead of honoring God according to what He instructed them to do. And what did it do? It became their demise, and they turned their focus from a spiritual connection with God to a physical connection with the world. And that's actually what their punishment was. Their punishment was individualized. Notice over in Genesis chapter 3, God spoke to Adam about his punishment. He spoke to Eve about her punishment. And He spoke to Satan about his punishment. If you remember, Satan, being a serpent, used to have feet and he used to be able to walk. God cut his legs off and he's been slithering around the ground ever since. It wouldn't have been any good for God to cut Adam's legs off. He wouldn't have been able to be mobile. But it was what God gave as a punishment to the enemy. All right. God's punishment to man was, you're going to work, you're going to sweat, you're going to turn into a flesh being attached to this world, and you'll have to do everything for yourself, because when Adam and Eve were connected with God, notice there was nothing wrong. All their provision was made for them. Nothing wrong with their bodies. In fact, they didn't even know that they had bodies from the standpoint that their bodies gave them any trouble at all. Now, what does this say to you already? I'm talking about what is normal for a spirit. Well, we want to really learn this lesson, because when you get connected to God, I'm not talking about asking Jesus to come into your heart and the connection that he has made with you. I'm talking about the choices that you make that cause you to be continually connected in a vital, tangible relationship with God, where God is real, where it's easy to get your prayers answered. All right. Adam and Eve made the decision to become attached to their flesh. That's what became normal to them. And I want you to really hold on to the word normal. Because what people think normal is today and what is normal are two different things. This is why we want to go over to Ephesians and chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 in the Message Bible, because Paul has instructions for us right here that really opens the Pandora box of life, quote unquote, as we know it. I'm not making fun of anything, but what I'm trying to help you with is most people have never gone outside of their own four walls of a box that they've created to consider whether there's even anything else out there bigger or more tangible than what they know. And hence, I've just given you one of the greatest hindrances to people's relationship with God. They've become so attached in their humanity to the world, to their flesh, that they can't conceive that something of the Spirit can become more tangible than what they know of their flesh. A very, very powerful point. Let's look and see what Paul says. In the Message Bible, he says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. We're talking about pigs that mire themselves in the mud. Well, in the same sense, people are mired in a life of sin, in a life of using their flesh to determine their outcome, making bad choices of the flesh when they should be making good choices of the Spirit. And most people don't even recognize that there's something wrong with this. One of the reasons they don't, it's called the group concept, and you'll hear me talking about this more than once. And that is, when you get with a group of people, it's real easy to just kind of fit in and go along and get along, as long as you just pretty much go along and get along. In other words, as long as you don't rock the boat, you can feel pretty comfortable, even if you're not being successful, because nobody else is either. In fact, if there were 50 of you that went out for a 5K run, a little over 3 miles, if everybody was running together, everybody could feel pretty good because we're all together. It's just if somebody wanted to increase the pace and they took out ahead of you, you'd then have a decision to make. You would be forced to either run as fast as the one who was running faster, which is to increase your pace, or you could all run real fast temporarily, get that guy, drag him back to the group and tell him, we're all running as a group today. We are not going to be individuals. And as long as you are a part of groups that are not going anywhere, you also will not go anywhere. This is very sad, but it's very true. So I want to keep you in context with what Paul's talking about. Notice what he says. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Let's talk for a moment, folks. What's the possibility that we are byproducts of past generations? which means we've been victimized by what others before us have determined to be what is reality. Because everybody has a different sense of reality, but most people's reality all is congruent. In other words, it's all pretty much the same. It's all about this world. It's about your flesh. It's about what you've known from your past, and how you will deal with your future is based on the success of your past. Which, folks, listen, if you get to a place where there's some heinous disease on your body and the doctors say there's nothing else that we can do, what are you going to do then? What do people do then? I met a man that was in a bad state, and yet I'd met him earlier, a couple years earlier, playing golf with him. And I knew his name, so I said, "Alan, do you remember me?" He said, "Yeah, you're Kevin's brother-in-law." My brother-in-law invited me to play in a golf tournament. And I said, "Well, what's going on with you, Alan, because you don't look good." He said, "Well, I've got prostate cancer, and the doctors have literally given me up right now to die." He said, "Over the last year since I've had it, I've done everything that I could do. I've gone over to Europe 3 or 4 times to different spas and places where they do all kinds of different treatments. I've sought every type of treatment that there is to seek." He said, "And yet, this is now the end of my chemo treatments, and the doctors say that it hasn't made the effect that they hoped it to make." He said, "They're getting ready to send me out to sea." He said, "It's just my fate." And I looked at him, I looked at him and said, "Well, I'm going to change your fate." And he said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, you remember what I do for a living?" He said, "Well, yeah, you're a minister, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "So what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to kill your cancer." He said, "I'll see you tomorrow." This is what I said. "I'll see you tomorrow, and tomorrow I'm going to start helping you to recognize that Jesus is your answer, and we're going to kill your cancer." Well, within 3 days of talking to him, a final prayer, it was done just like that. He went back for tests 4 days later, and in Salt Lake City, they looked at him and said, "We can't find a trace of cancer in your body. Your PSA account is down to actually 0, but they actually added a couple numbers just to let him know that he still registered something, which was ridiculous. And this is what he said to me. He said, a year later, he went into the doctor for a checkup. They said, "You're still amazingly healthy. We don't understand it, because out of the 8 people that had similar problems as you, you're the only one that has made it." And when I talked to him that year later, I said, "And you know why you made it. It wasn't just fate. It was your relationship with Jesus Christ. It was the power of God that set you free." Folks, what is your reality? What's real to you? Well, let's just give you this thought. For most people, and when I say most people, I'm talking about 99% of the world, what reality is called the good, the bad, and the ugly. And folks, people will work their fingers to the bone to get rid of the ugly. But you know what? This is sad but true. People don't mind bad as long as every once in a while you have a little bit of good. Did you get that? Because the psyche in people's mind universally is this: I don't want to change. I want to be left alone. I just want life to be a little better. And what part of "I want to be left alone, I don't want to change, I just want life to be a little better" has anything to do with God? And the answer is none of it. But this is where most people are at. So I subject to you, and I want to submit to you, that we've done ourselves some disservice with terminology. What I mean is this: words have been manipulated throughout all generations. You know, just recently in our generation, think about this. The word "bad" always meant something was bad. And yet, tell me that you didn't struggle at first, if you have age, maybe around my age, if you've been around for a while, when all of a sudden the kids started saying, "Hey man, that's bad, that's bad." And you think, "Well, what's bad about it?" "Oh, no, it's good, it's good." "Well, then how can bad be good?" "Well, bad is good." And I'm thinking to myself, when the kids started to do this, how in the world can bad be good? A manipulation of words. Now, let me ask you a question, and you give me the answer. And I bet you know the answer. Talk is, and the answer is, cheap. And if I were to ask you right now, how come you knew the answer? It's because everybody knows that. People's words don't mean anything anymore. But 50 years ago, people's words were still the actual bond to an agreement. People would shake hands. They didn't have to have all the legal advice that we have today to get you out of a contract or hold you to a contract. It was just your words. It was what you said. But things have been manipulated today. They've been twisted today. Past generations have victimized our present day until people's reality is so screwed up. We've got scripture, and I could read scripture, but for the sake of time, just let me say that Paul said to Timothy, he said at other places in Thessalonica, he said there'll come a day when right is wrong, wrong is right, up is down, down is up, literally in is out and out is in. People will literally be confused as to what is accurate. So I submit to you today a particular thought, and that is this. Words like miracle and supernatural are really not good words in that most people have twisted their meaning. I'm asking you the question, what is normal for a spirit being? See, what would be normal for a spirit being is everything of the spirit. So look at the word miracle. The word miracle makes us think this. You know, everybody, pray because we need a miracle. You see it all the time on Facebook. People say, would everybody gather together and start prayer chains because we need a miracle. There's a crisis. This little girl's had a problem. This person's had a problem. We need a miracle. And look at what you're saying. You're saying that we need something that's not easily attainable. It's not normal. It's not regular. It's not expected. It's not what is natural. It's supernatural. Now look at what we've just done. And folks, I don't mean to say things in a way that has a tone to it that's harsh. But listen to this. Making something supernatural, believing God for a miracle, is nothing but a lottery ticket with 200 million to one odds. Listen, if you're the only one holding the lottery ticket and the winner gets $10 million, well, if you're the only one with that lottery ticket, you might as well start planning what you're going to do with your money, how you're going to keep it safe, how you're going to grow it, the things that you're going to pay off to be debt-free, and what your life is getting ready to look like on Thursday night when they have the drawing, because I'm the only one that holds a ticket. And you would be the most envied person in the world today. And yet, 10 minutes before the drawing, if you went online to check and make sure you were still the only one with a ticket, if you found that 200 million other people have bought a ticket, what are you going to do with your plans? How effective are they now? Because it's a shot in the dark. I mean, good luck with that one ticket when it's one out of 200 million. Now I'm talking to you about miracle. I'm talking to you about supernatural. Words that we've twisted to make them become something that we desire that only a few people ever get. So we know that it's possible, but we're not sure how to get it. And we need everybody to get in on this because it's not even something that one person can get alone. We need everybody to be a part of it. And what have I just done? I've just described to you the reason why nobody seems to ever get miracles and why the supernatural realm seems to be very rarely experienced. I'm going to take you over to Jesus and some of the things that he said in John chapter 3 and verse 13. Because for me, this is the secret to the success for Jesus' ministry. It says here, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And for just a moment, let me describe this to you like a yo-yo. You throw a yo-yo down and you get the yo-yo back. Throw it down, it comes back. Throw it out, it comes back. Throw it up, it comes down. Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven. Now he's talking on the earth. But he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who's on the earth, who is in heaven. And you look at what Jesus is doing here, and you have to ask yourself the question, well, where is he? And that's a great question because the answer is, he's in both places at the same time. While your physical body is attached to this earth, your spirit is attached to God in heaven. And this is the secret to Jesus' success. He says, while I walk in a physical body here, I live out of my spiritual connection with my dad. Folks, what Jesus just described is what's natural, what's normal, what's regular, and what's to be expected. You've got to make this change. Not only in the first session do we realize we are a spirit, but what's normal for a spirit? What's normal for a spirit is everything about God is normal, regular, expected, and natural for you to experience every single day of your life all day long. When are you not a spirit? Well, I learned that I am a spirit, so I'm a spirit 24/7 for all eternity. There you go. Why wait till you get to heaven to figure out what it means to be normal for a spirit? Why not find that out now? Look at what Jesus said over in John chapter 1 and verse 18 of the Amplified. He said, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, which means in the Amplified, he has revealed him, brought him out where he can be seen, he has interpreted him, and he has made him known. He has helped people to experience him. This, and you're going to hear this again, is the reason or the purpose why Jesus came, to share the love of his Father with everyone so that people would literally come to the Father, would know God, not as the God of judgment, but as the God of love, and could have a personal relationship with God where God could have a family. Amen. All right? That's normal. But what would be abnormal? Well, abnormal means you're living without God. See, we need to change our terminology. Because when you walk around talking about, well, you know, the natural, and what people mean by that is the natural where life is difficult, the good, bad, and ugly. You know, it's natural for people to have sickness. It's natural for people to get colds. It's natural for people to have financial difficulties. It's natural for people to have calamity and stress and all kinds of problems that they deal with, drama, constantly. It seems never ending in the day that we live in families where there's drama upon drama, collateral damage, where one thing just escalates into people shouting at the top of their lungs in their homes, where kids are losing the feeling of security and love, and husband and wife fight against each other. This is what people say anymore is natural. It's normal. There's so many people getting divorced. There's so many families falling apart. It's a part of our society. You just can't fight it. Well, you can't fight it if you're a flesh being attached to the world, but you can sure fight it if you're a spirit being attached to God. It's not normal to God. So what would life as we've known it to be, the flesh attached to the world, be called? It would be called unnatural, not normal. It would be called wrong. Well, then what would be right? Being connected to God, experiencing healing every day of your life, living in His prosperity, dwelling in His peace and in His joy, and living with one another in love where we honor one another out of our spiritual connection to God. Because it's easy to love someone else when you've already been loved by God. It's easy to love someone else with the love of God when the love of God is real and tangible to you. Let's look at one of the things Jesus said. He really wants to help us. It's over here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. Jesus resumed talking. This is the Message Bible. He resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father-Son intimacies and knowledge. That's what is normal. That's natural. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you willing to listen? Are we willing to be wrong that we might be able to find out what is right? Listen to the last part. I love this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Do we need to both put our hands up in the air and say yes? Jesus said, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I know that's what you want. I'll show you how to take a real rest, Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Doesn't that sound exactly like the life that you want? Would you know what? Start changing the way you see it into this is the most natural and normal experience you could ever have. Come on, the sessions to come will begin to enlighten us unto this natural, normal, every day to be expected, regular experience with Jesus where you learn to have a life that's free and that's alive. Thanks for being with us.